So this morning we're looking at whether God has something to say to us about modern slavery and whether that requires a response from us as Christians. I suspect that with the exception of Claire, we generally don't think about slavery as a particularly big problem in our country now. If we do think about slavery, it's likely that our thoughts turn to the images of maybe West Africans being taken prisoner and transported across the Atlantic, working in cotton fields or other hard manual labour. Perhaps we think of the films that we've seen about slavery, or remember the likes of William Wilberforce, who campaigned to abolish it in the UK. But as Claire has already shared, slavery has many different forms. And sadly, it's very much alive and well, often operating behind closed doors, a hidden crime going on all around us. I must say that up until a few years ago, I may have seen the link between faith in Jesus and activism against modern slavery, but I certainly didn't see it as a priority. And in fact, it wasn't until I went to train for ministry at college that I ever really saw the importance or relevance of the whole area of justice as a part of faith. Like many of you, my faith was nurtured and fed in what we'd call the evangelical tradition of church. And I count that as a great blessing. But the mistake that I think that many of us evangelicals make is that in our fervour, if you like, to try and share the gospel of Jesus and to convert people to Christ, we kind of honed our reading of the Bible to focus almost entirely on that responsibility that Jesus has given us. And that comes at the cost of other important teachings and themes that run throughout the scriptures. The issue of justice for the poor and the oppressed is one such theme. Now, I do think that we generally take and recognize our responsibility towards the poor, but our definition of poor usually takes the face of maybe in our town, maybe people that access the food banks or those struggling for work. Maybe we think of the single mum who can't afford three new sets of school shoes in the start of term. Or the man whose mental health restricts him from working but who's been denied access to benefits from the state. The problem, however, with modern slavery is that so often the victims are faceless and nameless. So there's an immediate hurdle to overcome because we naturally feel compassion to those who we can see, who we can identify with. Now, this isn't a new problem in the world. If we go all the way back even to Exodus chapter 3, we find God commands Moses to lead his people out of the chains of slavery in Egypt and into freedom and a promised land of their own. Of course, I'm sure most, if not all of us, remember the dramatic story of how that came about. There was the plagues that came upon Egypt and Pharaoh refusing as God hardened his heart, and eventually there's the dramatic escape and the Red Sea is parted, and out of Egypt the Hebrews flee across the waters and into freedom. If we fast forward to the prophets, many speak out against injustice. It's one of the core themes of the prophets in the Old Testament. I think we often think of prophecy as being about predicting the future. And while there's an element of that, actually, if we read the prophets in the Old Testament, they're talking about their culture, their society, and are speaking out against the injustices that they see. God calls them to speak out and say, "Turn and repent, my people. Come back to me." And so much of the reason of the sin that God is so upset with is down to the theme of injustice. And we had that small reading from Amos, and he's one of the loudest voices among the prophets who speaks out against injustice. I love the book of Amos. It's hard-hitting. He doesn't sort of pull any punches. Amos was just a normal shepherd working, and God calls him out of this this world, this simple lifestyle, to speak out against the nation of Israel for their sins and tell them, turn away, come back to God. And as Amos sees these problems going on around him, including the selling of righteous people into slavery. And slavery was a thing there, but there were limits, restrictions, rules on who could and couldn't be slaves. And we see Amos speaking out against the righteous being sold into slavery. People that hadn't done anything wrong are just kind of taken advantage of. An abuse of those who are owing a small debt. And instead of kind of working that out, they're taken and they're sold into slavery just for owing a few pounds or a small debt, if you like, in that time. And then he condemns in chapter 5 the hypocrisy of God's people. A hypocrisy of a people who continue to worship in the temple, who observe the various feasts and holy days, but whose behaviour and attitude towards the poor is nothing short of reprehensible in God's sight. In a nutshell, what God is saying here through the prophet is he's calling out his people. Why are you not treating others properly? Why aren't you protecting those who can't protect themselves? And while our primary passage is from Luke this morning, I felt that the words of Amos continue to echo loudly down through the centuries and into our world today. The cry of the prophet can make us feel uncomfortable. But just how much room do we make in our lives? How much space is there within our faith and how we understand it for justice to speak and to act? To be accused of hypocrisy is a horrible thing. If you've ever been called a hypocrite, you know it's a horrible insult because it really gets to your core. But perhaps that accusation this morning from the prophet might cause us to reflect carefully, not simply on our actions, but on the way that we read the Bible too. To reflect maybe on the bits that we mistakenly give a disproportionately small amount of time to, despite the importance that Scripture gives it. Now this leads us into Luke's Gospel and the announcement by Jesus of his mission statement. This is Jesus announcing publicly in the synagogue before the Jews, before the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, of what he'd come to do. And he's very clear. Jesus wants freedom for people who are oppressed. And to give us a bit of context on this, if you look at earlier in chapter 4, Jesus is returning from being tested in the desert. And he goes to his hometown. And in the synagogue where he grew up, where they would have known him, he's given the scroll of Isaiah to read. And he opens the scroll and he chooses the passage that he would like to read out loud. It's from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. If you're looking in your Bibles, it's down there in verses 18. And he sits down, as was the way of reading the scriptures in the day. And he announced that he is the Messiah and this is his mission. He's come to bring good news, to proclaim release, to proclaim healing, to offer freedom. Jesus came to offer salvation that starts in the here and now. Now, as the body of Christ, we're charged with that same mission. To offer new life and freedom to those who are oppressed, including the victims of slavery. Now, after 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, being tested and tempted, Jesus begins his public ministry, and he could have chosen anything to say. He could have picked numerous different passages from Scripture. But he picks Isaiah 61 and he tells those that are gathered that these words are fulfilled in me. That's quite a way to start ministry. To declare that good news is found in me. Freedom is going to come from me. These words which you have read for the centuries from Isaiah are being fulfilled today by me. It's quite a thing for Jesus to say, and of course to people that would have known him when he was, oh, little Jesus. When he used to be the one crying during synagogue. When he was the first one to get all the biscuits downstairs. Little Jesus standing up and declaring, I'm the Messiah. You can imagine some eyebrows were raised. You can imagine some people were scoffing. Why did we ask him to read? This has gone to his head. We knew he was wise for his years. But we didn't expect him to say this. And yet Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate or to announce good news to the poor. And there's been a lot of debate about what this means, about whether the poor is those who are poor in spirit or those who are materially poor. But I don't think it's an either or. Luke, throughout his gospel, if you're familiar with it, you'll know he frequently references those who are living on the margins of society. And we know here in Yarmouth and through the work that we do in our church of so many who are living on the margins of society, what these sorts of people look like, what their experiences and background has been like, some of the hardships they've faced. The word in the passage, when translated poor in spirit, literally creates this image of someone who's kind of cowering or bent down like a beggar. Being poor was more than just being without money. In that culture, to be poor also meant being without a voice, to have no influence, to have no position. To be poor was to be downtrodden. Now, as a result, they were powerless to change their situation. They were often victims of exploitation and oppression. So Jesus came to bring good news to them. But he also came to bring good news to spiritual beggars, those who spiritually were broken and in need of a restored relationship with God. Now, as we reflect upon the issue of modern slavery, victims of slavery fall into both of these categories. They are exploited and oppressed because they are vulnerable and powerless. As Claire said, in some circumstances, others are controlling their lives. They use the threat of violence to them or maybe to their families. They restrict their movement by taking passports or controlling the money that they receive. But these are also people who need the healing and wholeness that comes from a restored relationship with God. God sent Jesus to proclaim freedom to the captives, that the blind would see, that the oppressed would go free. And he came to do more than just talk about it. Jesus didn't hold a workshop in Galilee on a Saturday morning and invite people to come and listen to how you can get free from being oppressed and a captive. Jesus is not all talk and no trousers. He came to fulfill those words. He came to do as well as to tell. He came to embody the year of the Lord's favour, as the scriptures say. This was an allusion to the whole concept of Jubilee, which we find in the Old Testament. And this was about a year of freedom that would come. Every 7 years, it'd be a year of freedom. Slaves would be freed from their debt and their bondage. Jesus came to release us from the things that bind us. And that can be all manner of different things. If we translate it properly, we can understand this to be ultimately a forgiveness, a freedom from sins. Freedom from the bondage of the sins that we do, that in our words, our actions, our thoughts. But it also includes that release from the forces that oppress people physically. Jesus comes to restore God's image in us. You are made in God's image. And yet, as Claire said, these oppressors, they don't see the victims as people. They dehumanize them. When we dehumanize someone, we say, well, you're not made in God's image. You're not a person. And yet Jesus comes and says, yes, you are. You are made in God's image, and I want to restore that image in you. To bring freedom, to live with dignity. Now, victims of slavery, they're not perfect. They also need forgiveness from sin, just like we do. But in order to live as God created them to be, they must first be freed from the physical bondage and oppression that they live under. And so we need to ask ourselves, are there things that we are doing that are keeping others enslaved? Are there organisations that we support, where we buy our food or our clothes from, that encourage bad practice and treatment of workers? Are there things that we could be doing to release others and to offer freedom? Just as Jesus went out of his way to befriend and to help those on the margins, on the fringes of society, we need to be prepared to find and care for those who are being kept out of sight. For Jesus, it meant being prepared to risk being considered and called unclean in ministering to these people. But when we minister to these people, it liberates the person who's suffering. It returns their dignity and their integrity. And these are things that we take for granted. But yet these are things that are so quickly stripped away by the evils of slavery. Throughout the scriptures, the poor and the vulnerable cry out. They cry out to God. And I think we can sometimes read that as a helplessness. But it's not. When we read people like the psalmist crying out to God, it's not in despair, but it's in expectation. Because they're crying out to a God who can help. They're crying out with the expectation that God will intervene and do something, will change their circumstances. They're crying out to a God who saves. As Christians, living in obedience to Jesus' request to all of us to go and feed his sheep, as he says, those expectations rest with us. We have a responsibility. It requires us to minister in the gap between those in modern slavery, for example, and the authorities that they fear. One of the problems for the police is that there is a fear of those who are struggling and victims to speak out and to go to them. We can be the voice for the voiceless until those men and women and children emerge from the shadows and find restoration, until they themselves are able to tell their own story. May we see our mission as not simply proclaiming the name of Jesus, but of working for justice so that the name of Christ may change the world. Amen.